If you want to look in your Bibles with me, we look at several passages of Scripture this morning in John, the Gospel, chapter 12. All of the Gospels record the triumphal entry of Christ into the city of Jerusalem before his crucifixion, and they are a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. John is the only one that mentions it's actually palm branches that they put in the way, and why we call it Palm Sunday. So I'm going to read you just a few verses from John chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Matthew and Mark and Luke record a little more of him sending his disciples to get the colt from a man, and how they put their clothes on and strew their clothes in the path and the branches of trees. And John mentions that it is palm branches that they put before him. And so today is referred to as Palm Sunday for that reason. 40 days coming up to the resurrection of Christ from the dead is called Lent. And many churches focus on a time of repentance, the time of giving up something in your life sacrificially to focus on the Lord and the resurrection and be prepared for that day with your heart clean and everything right. And there's nothing wrong with that, and we need repentance all the time. And nothing wrong with celebrating in a great way the resurrection of Christ once a year. Like many titles, the name, you know, has a spurious beginning with Easter coming from a pagan feast and celebration. But it got adapted into Christianity and they kept the name. But we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and we'll rejoice in that next Sunday morning as we do every Sunday. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. And verse number 4. I've been preaching a series on the home and the family and marriage. And we need help in these areas. Problems in homes and families are too rampant. Those who go to church, it should make a difference in how we live, as Mark talked about with the Master Club kids. Putting into practice what we learn from the Bible is vitally important. It's not just memorizing a verse, but how it applies in our life. And so it's important that we as Christians live the Christian life, and our marriages ought to be stronger than unbelievers. Our homes should be better. We should know more about how to deal with the circumstances of life because of our knowledge of the Word. And so our homes and our marriages and our families need help from the Word today. Verse 4 says the English word charity, the old meaning was sacrificial giving. Not to give away your old clothes and your old furniture, but to give your best. And so the word charity is translated for love here. The Greek is agape, the sacrificial love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now we're looking at the subject of the home and family. We looked at Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus spoke about marriage and God's original intention to join a man and a woman together, to leave their parents, to be joined as one. And he spoke of what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then the Pharisees questioned him about why Moses allowed a writing of divorce. And Jesus said it was because of the hardness of your hearts. In other words, we are not perfect people. We fail. We make mistakes. Sometimes things happen that are outside our ability to change. And so that Jesus said, you know, the primary reason that a person would divorce would be because of fornication, because of adultery, because of sexual sins. And you can't go only by that passage of Scripture. You have to take all the Scripture that deals with the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. And so we looked also at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. And your body doesn't belong to you any longer as a husband and wife. It belongs to your partner. And so you are to subject yourself to one another in the sexual union so that you are not tempted because of inconsistency in that relationship. And so it also deals with those who might leave a believing partner because of their unbelief, like an idolater would maybe leave a Christian because they had gotten saved and wanted to go to church and live for God and believe the Bible, and they didn't want anything to do with that. And so they leave the Christian, and he says a Christian is not in bondage in such cases if they leave. So there's another reason for the separation or for divorce. Now, God's intention would be, if a man and woman separate, to stay single and then be able to be reunited if they get their sin dealt with and they forgive one another and all that sort of thing. But we know that doesn't always happen. Often one party will quickly remarry after a divorce, and so there's no hope of reconciliation there, and people go on with their lives. It deals with one passage in 1 Corinthians 7 that says, if a person cannot contain themselves because of lust, then it would be better for them to marry than to burn with lust. And so all these things have to enter into the decisions about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And as I said, the first message, not here to beat anybody up who has been through divorce and remarriage. What we are in favor of doing, if you're married today, we want you to stay married. We want to strengthen your marriage. We want to help your home. And we want you to raise your kids according to the Word of God. Now, a husband and wife get married. They are joined together and become one. They make a vow before God to enter into a covenant relationship with each other, uniting in their goals and their values and their affections and their sexual relationship. We promise to love and honor and be faithful to one another in sickness and health, in poverty and wealth, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto your partner. Now, to endure the trials of life and the weakness that we have, we have to, from time to time, need help. Help from the Scripture, help from other people, help from our spouse to go through the trials of life and the circumstances that we face without it causing us to be destroyed. A husband and wife should be the best cheering section for each other and encourager in becoming a disciple for Christ. We're not in competition with each other. We're to be encouraging to one another. Help one another. If your husband's not the spiritual man he ought to be, help him to become the spiritual man he ought to be. If your wife is not the spiritual person she needs to be, then help her to become the spiritual person that she needs to be. And that's important that we all see that. Sometimes our own sin nature fails. Sometimes we make a real blunder. Sometimes we make a terrible mistake. Sometimes we do something that is sinfully wrong. And we've got to find forgiveness, and we've got to make sure that we have genuinely repented of our sin and put it out of our life, and we don't continue to go back to it. And make it easy for our loved one to forgive us because we showed genuine change from the way that we were active. The devil works against you all the time. One reason it takes great patience, long suffering with one another, because we are still a work in progress. It is the world and the devil give a constant inducement to the pleasures of sin. to draw us away from serving the Lord, to think God's withholding something from us that we would enjoy greatly. And we don't see, we're like the fish in the pond. That worm falls out of heaven. Splash. Old big bass looks up there and sees that thing. It comes down there past his stump. He said, "Praise the Lord." And he goes out there and here's supper. And what he doesn't know, there's a hook in it. And the old fisherman yanks that hook and sets a hook and reels him right on in. And the devil will do that to you. He will induce you. He will entice you. He will put something in front of you and make you think it's the greatest thing in the world. But if you fall for the trick, there's a hook in it. And you know how that works. Our own flesh is weak, and we need the strength of the church and the Bible and prayer time and devotion time. We need to read the Word of God daily. But we need to do more than just read a few verses or a chapter of Scripture. We need to study the Bible. And to study the Bible means you got to look up words to see what their meanings are. You got to compare Scripture with Scripture, as we did this morning. Not just one passage that dealt with marriage, but several passages that deal with marriage. And that way we learn and grow and get strength for what we need. The church, God's Word, godly people and fellowship, all of these things help us. If we spend time, if you're here in church every time the doors are open and you get involved in the church activities and you work a full-time job, you know what I've found? You don't have any time left to get in trouble. I mean, if you stay busy, you know, old people used to say, idle time is the devil's workshop. If you got too much time on your hands, you can get in trouble. And there is some truth to that, certainly. By the way, today's Billy's birthday. Happy birthday. And my little girl has a birthday tomorrow. Jason, did you remember that? She was born at night in 1985. And that was the Wednesday night we moved into this first building. First building we built here. And I wasn't here. Lyle Ferguson took the prayer meeting, because I was at the hospital with Joy giving birth to Becca. And one of the construction workers that worked on the building came by the church service that night wanting to see me because he wanted to get saved. I'd been witnessing to him. I'd come up to him in the morning, I'd put my arm around him, I'd say, "So you got two kids, huh?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Be good if they had a Christian dad could pray for them if they have a need, wouldn't it?" He said, "Oh, preacher, man, you hurt me, boy." And so the Lord got hold of him. So I met him in the parking lot at Hardee's and led him to Christ, left my wife at the hospital after giving birth to Becca. And we rejoiced it. He had cleaned out this baptistry back here at the construction company. It had sheetrock mud all in it and everything. You know, he cleaned it out for the construction company. And he was the first one to get baptized in. And his wife and his kids, and praise God for that. Now we've seen the type of love that God has demonstrated to us in his love for us, and how 1 Corinthians 13 explains the qualities of this kind of love, how we are to have this love for one another. And we desperately need this in order for our marriages to endure, in order for our homes to be happy, in order for us to have peace, in order for us to raise up our children and to nurture and admonition of the Lord. This love is stronger and deeper than brotherly love. It is stronger and deeper than romantic love. It is the kind of love God had for us, that he gave his son to die for us. And we are to love him with that kind of love, and we are to love one another as a husband and wife. He said, first of all, the quality of it is long-suffering. It suffers long. It's patient. It endures. We all change over the years. Some changes are for the better and some are for the worse. And we need patience in enduring with one another. Divorce should not be an option for a Christian couple. We should be able to work out our troubles, work out our problems, solve the difficulties that are there. It's vital that we keep the same goals and interests and pursuits and don't grow apart, but continue to grow together, so that we might honor and please God. Secondly, we saw this love is kind. You know, we have a responsibility to be as nice to the people we live with as the people we do business with or work with or strangers. Strangers don't know me. I get away with stuff around a stranger. They don't know me. I can't get away with anything around y'all. I have to behave myself. I live in a fishbowl. Y'all see everything I do. And if you don't, somebody will report it to you for sure, you know. So I have to keep working on being kind. I'm not naturally kind. I'm mean. I could be a hermit. I put on Facebook the other day with all these new developments moving in on top of us where we live. We've been out in the country with my sister has 11 acres and I've got 6, and we've got the end of a dirt road and it's peace and quiet. And now we wake up every morning to the sound of Hispanic fellas putting roofs on houses right up against us, and they're going to build 60 more in front of us. Now they build all those behind us. I said, boy, I could be Ernest T. Bass and go hermitize myself in a cave somewhere. You know, it would suit me just fine. But I can't do God's will by doing that. I can't withdraw myself from society. I can't leave the world we live in. We've got to minister to people and rub shoulders with them in order to help them. And our life should be such that they can see how we live and see the reality of what being a Christian is all about. To be kind, to be pleasant, good, gracious. Life's full of troubles and trials, and it makes some people bitter and harsh and angry because of the way they've been treated, the disappointments that they have faced. My dad, he was raised with an alcoholic father, and all of his siblings became alcoholics, and my dad was a terrible alcoholic. But I know, in looking back in his history, one of the things that really added to his depression and his drinking and all of that was his lack of education. He never got promoted on the job where he worked. He always made a low wage, and he never got any betterment in the company that he worked for. When I got out of the Marine Corps and got the first job, I worked with Daniels Construction Company. I was a helper on a construction company with a pipe crew, and I made as much money as my dad did. And he'd been working at the Rock Hill Printing and Finishing Company for about 30-something years at that point in time. And it was depressing. He was hurt. Instead of it turning him to the Lord and the church and the Christian life and finding forgiveness of his sins, he could say, as the psalmist said, no man cared for my soul. Nobody came and told him how to be saved or showed him that was what he needed. Plenty of people say, you need to straighten up, Cliff. Well, he did need to straighten up, but you can't do that on your own. You got to have the help of God, the power of God, in order to do that. Being kind, pleasant, not harsh and bitter and angry, and turning to things to deal with that. Thirdly, our love relationship is not to envy. And that Greek word has a meaning of jealousy. We love each other. We shouldn't be envious in jealousy of each other. We need to be accountable with our time and our money and our friends and where we go and who we spend time with. And if we're accountable to our husband and our wife with that, if our children are accountable with where they are, listen, if you think, you know, I remember hearing an old preacher way back years ago that he preached a real message about parents and kids and talked about you need to know where your kids are. You don't need to let them just go off, stay gone for hours and hours, be home with a curfew by a certain time and not know who they're with and where they are and all that sort of thing. And that guy came out here and said, I want you to know, preacher, that I trust my son. He said, you're probably an idiot about other things too, you know. You love them and you want to trust them, but you know, it's like Reagan said, you better verify. You better find out for sure and know what they're doing and where they are and who they're spending time with. We used to take our kids to the ball games. They wanted to go to the ball game, so we'd take them to the ball game. And we'd let them out and give them the money and they'd buy their ticket and they'd go sit. We'd go sit in the stands a little ways away from them. We didn't sit with them. We let them sit with their friends. But they weren't out wandering around in the parking lot and us not knowing who they're with and what they were doing or getting in the car with somebody. We could see them. We knew where they were. We were keeping up with them. Now, our kids aren't perfect. They didn't have a perfect mom and dad. That's the trouble with most people's children is they're too much like their mama and their daddy. Hello. That means we got a responsibility in this. Pride comes in. Number four in the qualities of this love is pride, boastful. I shared with you the joke about the little boy that pumped the organ for the great organist, and he quit pumping and the organist couldn't play, and he said, "Say we." You know, we need to learn in a marriage how to say our, we, instead of I, me, and mine. There's a combination there that things belong to us, not just to me. And we need to share that and learn how to not be boastful against one another. Number five, this love is not to be unseemly. In other words, we're not to have behavior that brings shame and disgrace on our family. I knew what it was like to grow up poor and grow up with a father who was an alcoholic. And when anybody ever referred to my dad in the neighborhood or out and about, they would say, "That old drunk man that lives down there at the end of that road," you know. And it was a shame and a disgrace on our family. It hurt us. And I never invited people to come to my house, never had somebody come for a sleepover or anything like that because of alcoholism in the home and the fights between my mom and dad and all that sort of thing. Their behavior was unseemly. It brought disgrace on the family. We need to avoid embarrassing our spouse and never shame them publicly by telling their faults and things that are wrong about them and something they haven't done or don't live up to or whatever it may be. And we need to keep that private. We need to have communication lines. We need to talk about those things personally with each other, not publicly before other people, and bring disgrace. I knew a family. I went to school with her. I knew her dad and mom. They were good Christian people, went to church. She and her husband went to a liberal church, the most liberal Baptist church in York County. It got kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention for having homosexual members. And that's where they were members. Her husband owned a business that he had inherited from her father. And he had another business that was an offshoot of that. She had her own business. They had an 8,000 square foot house. New automobiles. When her son turned 16, went down and bought him a brand new car. They seemed to have everything that people would want. They looked like the height of success. They were attractive people. One day we were eating lunch together at the old Ryan Steakhouse, and he was picking at me, kept calling me Jim Baker. And Jimmy swaggered. He said, "All them false preachers' names start with Jim, you know." And he was teasing me. But it had about rubbed me as far as I was going to let him, you know. And then he started picking at the waitress, trying to pinch her leg and stuff like that. And I told his wife, I said, "I don't know how you live with him." I didn't know she'd already been to a lawyer. She was just getting all the businesses that they owned framed up so he would get his part and she would get her part and all that before she filed for divorce on him because of the way he was and how he lived. He wasn't a spiritual fellow. They went to a liberal church because they didn't want much religion. There's an old movie about a hospital with George C. Scott. And he played the head of a hospital. And this woman brought her father in there to get a physical because he was seeing dreams and visions and wanted to go off some remote Indian tribe and be a missionary. And they got his name wrong and they marked him wrong and they cut out one of his kidneys and damaged the other one, and he just come in there to get a physical. And they were showing all the problems you hear about hospitals. And that lady told him, she said, "Well, you know, my dad just became this way." She said, "We were never like that growing up." She said, "We didn't want much religion, so we went to the Methodist church." Hello. You know, there's a whole lot of people don't want much religion. There's members of this church that don't want much. They show up once about every 4 or 5 weeks for one service, and that's enough for them. They don't want any more. They don't need any more, they think. But are they producing for the Lord? Are they really saved? Are they really living for the Lord? Is their marriage going to have the strength it needs? Is their home going to have the strength it needs? Are their children going to grow up with the teaching that they need? I'm telling you, homes are in trouble in Christian churches today. And we need God more than we've ever needed Him. And we need to know the Word of God. And we need to be in church. And we need to live for God in this day in which we live.
Amen.
There needs to be an evidence of Christianity. If we're going on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence in our life to convict us for being a Christian? My friends ended up in a divorce. They'd grown apart. And she married his best friend. I thought about the story of Samson when that happened. The qualities of this love is not selfish. We seek the good of our family, not just ourselves. We love our wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a sacrifice involved in love. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. If you really love each other, you give sacrificially for the good of one another. God has established certain principles in our lives for that. We can get selfish. I see young people get married, the husband and wife both working, they go out and get in debt. Buy a house, they buy furniture, they buy a car, they buy a boat, they buy a camper, they buy all kind of toys. You say, well, preacher, you got some toys. Yes, I do, but I was 40 years old before I ever bought a pickup truck. And it was a $1,500 used truck when I bought that. Well, why'd you wait? You're just 40 years old. Because I was too busy paying for kids to go to school and buying clothes and food and all of those things, working overtime and going to college at night and all that sort of thing. You see, we ought to sacrifice for those we love. We ought to do more for them. We should be encouraged to help them and sacrifice for their good. That's what real love is all about. It's not selfish. Christ has died for us. He gave himself for us, and we need to give ourselves for one another. And men, we have a responsibility to provide for our family. And so we've got to be careful about debt and careful about toys. And it's all right to buy stuff if you can afford it. When we were growing up poorer than we are now, my kids got clothes that came from yard sales and Goodwill and hand-me-downs from relatives. They used to tease each other at Trinity Christian School. We sacrificed to keep them in a Christian school. And they would tease each other at the Christian school and say, where'd you get that shirt? GW Boutique. That means Goodwill Boutique, you know. And nothing wrong with buying used clothes. As a matter of fact, a lot of times they're already softer and nicer, fit better, you know. All of that, and they're a whole lot cheaper. But we need to sacrifice. This love should not be easily provoked. And I'm going to stop right here because I don't want to provoke y'all. We're keeping you too late. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. We pray that you'll help us, Lord, to live the Christian life, not only in our own individual daily walk with you, but in our marriage relationship, in our home, with our children and our upbringing. And Lord, that as older people, that we could have an influence on our grandchildren by prayer, by setting the example, by encouragement and teaching. And Father, we need your help to do all these things. At our best, Lord, we make many failures, many errors and mistakes. Help us to recognize that and deal with that in a quick manner and find your forgiveness and restoration and removal of our uncleanness. And then restore us to your service and as a witness and a testimony. As David said, if you cleanse him from his sin, then will he be able to tell sinners the way to life everlasting. So bless this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.